Oh, yeah, there it goes. There. Yeah. I pressed it. Nothing happened. I didn't press hard enough. Obviously. Yeah, I'm wearing them in prayer shawl today in solidarity with the land of Israel. And so we should all be in solidarity with the land of Israel. It's a privilege for me to be up here to share with you. I do regard it as a privilege. Let me pray. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Hashem, Adonai, Yeshua, Yamashiach. Thank you, Lord. Baruch Hashem, Adonai, Yeshua, Yamashiach. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind will be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One of the things I miss most since I've retired from pastoring and church ministry is to be able to preach when I like. But especially around Christmas, I always loved to preach and to share about the feast of the Incarnation, to teach about God coming into humanity. It's the most fascinating truth of the Scripture, the most wonderful truth of the Scripture, the most wonderful truth imaginable. And for me, it's a permanent meditation to always keep in mind that the very word of the Father, who is God the Son, entered our time and history in order to save us from eternal damnation. I meditate and say, what love is this? What love is this? It was and is the pinnacle of love. What he came to do. It's the ultimate of love. So the title of my message today is a simple Hebrew word and name that we sang, Emmanuel. And it means, of course, God is with us, or God among men. The foundation scripture today is from Matthew chapter 1. If you'd like to put it up for me, Matthew chapter 1. I suppose I'd better put my glasses on too, wouldn't I? I'm going to read from the Hebrew translation of the Greek New Testament. You follow it on there. And I'll read it on here, from here, from verse 18. And Yeshua, this is how Yeshua, Messiah, was born. While his mother Miriam was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to have been made pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being righteous and not wanting to expose her publicly, wanted to secretly divorce her. And when he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, you must not be afraid to take Miriam to yourself for your wife, for the one being formed in her is by the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Yeshua, or Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And all this happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, as the prophet said, behold, the virgin will be pregnant and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And after Joseph rose from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife, and he did not know her until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, Yeshua. This is the most incredible, amazing, wonderful. You remember Tony spoke about the word wonderful last week. It truly is full of wonder. This is the most wondrous thing that's ever happened to humanity. And in Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says this: when the right time had come, God the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman, so that he might redeem us from under the law, so that we could be the Father's rightfully adopted children. Isn't that amazing? You are rightfully adopted. Jesus is the only begotten because he has come out of the Father. He is the very Word of the Father made flesh. And because of that, we are adopted into the Father's family, brothers and sisters of Jesus. This one born of a woman was the eternal Word of the Father. As I said, his only begotten. This only begotten one, in his eternal state, we often say, don't we, the eternal Son. In his eternal state, as the Word of the Father, God the Son, and we need to know this, he is the agent of creation. Jesus, in his eternal state, as the Word of the Father, was and is the agent of creation. And the Word declares this very clearly. The Holy Spirit says it through the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Scripture says, he is the image of the invisible Father, the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. That means he was the first glorified human being. The first glorified human being. For by him, that is in his eternal state, all things were created. All things were created that are in the heavens and that are on the earth, whether visible or invisible. Isn't the Word of God amazing? It says way back here, 2,000 years ago, created all things visible and invisible. We just take it for granted now, invisible. They didn't know anything about bacteria and microbes and anything that came under a microscope. They only knew everything that was visible. They didn't know anything invisible. We do. Isn't it amazing that the Word of God talked about the invisible way back then? Things visible or invisible. There's a lot more things invisible than there are visible, in fact, is there not? Look under a microscope, you'll see billions and trillions of things. Whether thrones or kingdoms, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And in him all things consist. That means in Jesus all things hold together. That's what it literally means. In him all things consist. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says a similar thing. It says, he upholds all things, Jesus, by the power of his word. Hallelujah for Jesus. Now, friends, we know the creator of all things according to the Old Testament. You know, we read Genesis and we read the Torah, first five books of Moses especially. And we see in there the creator as Yahweh, or as we say in English mainly, Jehovah. And when we think of Jehovah, most of us automatically associate that name with the Father. Is that true? When we think of Jehovah, we always think, usually always think, of the Father. But these scriptures tell us clearly, do they not, that the eternal Son is the agent of creation. The eternal Son. And Jesus actually declared that bravely to the Pharisees, to the religious people. In John chapter 8, he was having an argument. You know, Jesus argued. He was having an argument with the Pharisees. And he wasn't like Jacinda Ardern, who says, they are us. He was actually saying through these scriptures to his disciples, these are not us. He actually said to them, you are of your father the devil. He said that to the religious leaders and the political leaders of Jerusalem. You are of your father the devil. That's not very politically correct, is it? Jacinda would not have been happy with that at all. But he said it. And then he also said in verse 42, he told them that he, this one that was standing before him, came forth from the Father God, and that the Father sent him. He is declaring himself to the religious classes, finally, as he went through his ministry, finally began to declare who he was, that he was the great I Am. Jesus. Can you imagine it? Standing in front of all these religious Pharisees who worshipped the Torah. They worshipped the law, and they still do, incidentally. They worshipped the law. And he was telling them that he is the God of their scriptures. They weren't happy. They were not happy. He said to them in verse 56, yeah, we got it there. He said this in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. There he is standing before them. And he's saying, Abraham, 2,000 years before, rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. You can imagine what they must have been thinking. No wonder they were gnashing their teeth. They were not happy. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, he said, and was glad. In Galatians 3:38, it says that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Do you know that? Galatians 3:38. Paul, the Holy Spirit says through Paul that the gospel was preached 2,000 years previously to Abraham. And he rejoiced to see his day. God just didn't preach the gospel to Abraham, but allowed him to see it, probably through vision or something. A wonderful scripture. And he saw it, Jesus said to the Pharisees, and was glad. And they said to him, young man, how can you possibly say things like that? You're just a young man. You couldn't possibly have been back there 2,000 years ago. And Jesus replied, and his reply was so abhorrent to them that they picked up stones to kill him. They tried to stone him. Why? Because he said this, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. He said before Abraham was, I am. He claimed he was the God of their scriptures. You remember Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3 is the story of the burning bush. So there's Moses, he's out in the field looking after the sheep, Jethro's sheep. And he sees this amazing thing. There's a bush there, it's burning in the distance, but it's not being consumed. So the scripture says he went aside to have a look. In other words, he just walked over and had a look at this amazing thing. I better get the scriptures up, hadn't I? So make sure I don't say anything that's not scriptural. From the burning bush, what's that? Someone say something? Yep. So from the burning bush, it says, and when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look, God called to him from, this is verse 4, and out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses. And Moses said, I'm here. And God said to him, don't draw near, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Let me just paraphrase from now on a little bit. And he said to Moses, I'm going to send you to the children of Israel in Egypt, because I've listened to them. I've heard their cry in their slavery. And I'm going to send you to bring them out to a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses' reply was, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. God's speaking out of a burning bush. And he says, no, I can't do that. And Moses said, look, if I go to them, he, obviously knowing the children of Israel, what they were like, he said, if I go to them, they're going to say, who do you think you are? I'm paraphrasing, aren't I, here? Who do you think you are? And they're going to say, who sent you to tell us what to do? So God said this. He said, tell them the I am sent you. For that is my name. This is my name forever, God said from the burning bush. And this is my memorial to all generations. I am. It is an unpronounceable name in Hebrew. In English, it just translates as YHWH. Can you pronounce that? No. So what the translators did, they just stuck a couple of pronouns in there, and it came out Jehovah. It's the unpronounceable name of God. It means I am. It means I am. Who less than God could lay claim to that title, that name? Those two short words, I am, intimate total self-sufficiency. There is no reliance on anyone or anything. He just is. Yet it was this, now hear this now, it was this omnipotent, all-knowing, self-sufficient, wonderful, magnificent being who emptied himself of all that has been described and more in order to become like you and me. We read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, if you'd like to put that up. It tells us that he absolutely emptied himself of everything, of every privilege to become a human being. Would you like to put it up? Let's read it together, shall we? come down. Can you reach? Oh, yeah. Let's say, so who, this is Jesus, who being in the form of God, can we read it together?
Yeah.
Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This scripture says that he gave up his divine privileges. He emptied himself of those privileges. Isn't that incredible? Have you ever meditated upon those things? You know, meditation is a great thing. We have scrubbed meditation often because of the influence of Eastern religion. Meditation doesn't mean emptying your mind like the Eastern religions teach us and saying or some other word. Meditation doesn't mean that. Meditation means thinking on something. Thinking on something. And as we meditate upon these incredible truths, it should fill us with great faith. God, the Son, condescended and became a human and remains a human being. Did you realize that? Jesus is still a human being, no longer in condescension, but in a glorified form, but human nevertheless. He is now forever the God-man, still in a sense humbled. And he did all this so that one day, if we persevere, we can be in a glorified body like his. Do you know that? You will be in a glorified body like his. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 to 21 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. Hallelujah. He's coming again. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body. Do you know you've got a lowly body? Boy, I do. I'm 81 and I know that I've got a lowly body. He will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Amen, says Steve. Now we know that he came as a baby, born of a woman. But why didn't he just appear as a 30-year-old man? He could have, couldn't he? He's God. Why couldn't he just appear as a 30-year-old man and begin his ministry? Because that's the age he began his ministry. Or why didn't he come born into a princely family, a royal family, instead of a humble tradies family, a carpenter's family? After all, he is the great I am, the creator of all things. No. Such was his humility that he came into this world the same way as we did, into the simple, humble circumstances most people on this planet are born into. The great monarch of this universe was born of a woman, not into a palace, but into a humble animal shelter. Not the son of an earthly queen, but the son of a carpenter's wife. And the first resting place for him, for his head, was an animal's feeding trough. It gets me sometimes, we hear people and Christians often saying, he was born in a manger. He wasn't born in a manger. He was born in an animal shelter and put into a manger, a feeding trough for animals. I'm sure the hay was nice and soft. Mary would have made sure of that. But nevertheless, into a humble feeding trough. The great I am. Meditate upon it. The great I am was in an animal's feeding trough. For you. For you. One of the most amazing things about the incarnation was that the God-man Jesus came not to rule as a king, though he was, but he came to serve. He came to serve with a sacrifice, and he himself was that sacrifice. He came to take the punishment due to us as sinners. He came to pay our dues, and all of us as Christians here know that. But maybe there's someone here that doesn't know that. He came to pay your dues. And the due payment for sin, Romans 6 says, is eternal death, everlasting punishment for sin. People often say, why would God create such a terrible place as hell? Why would God allow us to have eternal punishment? That's often a question asked of me, or was, used to be asked of me a lot. The point is, we don't fully understand all that. But one thing we do know, that because there is such a place of eternal damnation, God himself, the great I Am, condescended to become a tiny baby and grow up to be a man and pay the dues that you owed so that you don't have to go. That's what we meditate upon. Not the fact, why did he do it? Why did he create hell? The fact that he solved the problem of hell is what we need to meditate upon. Hallelujah. He came so and went to that place so that you don't have to. Someone said what once, I remember some preacher said once, hell is real. Hell is real. You can go there if you want to, but you're pretty stupid if you do. How right is that? But he couldn't just come and take our place. He had to earn the right to die and suffer in our place. He had to earn the right to do that as a human being. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says he had to learn by the things he suffered or experienced. And only when he had learned and suffered the fullness of who we are as humans, could he become the author or the high priest of our eternal salvation. The great I Am, the God of the universe, had to learn how to become a human. He had to become exactly like us. He had to learn. That is just amazing, isn't it? Think about it. He had to learn to be human. Hebrews chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind putting that up. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 17. Inasmuch then as the children, that's us, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, this is the great I Am, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Who has the power of death? Who has the power of death? The devil. And he had to destroy him who had the power of death, the devil. And verse 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like us. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus had to empathize with us, not just sympathize with us as a human being, to know what it is like, but to empathize with us. That means he had to go through many of the stages that we have to go through. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. It says he was tempted in all points as we are, does it not? in all points as we are. Think about how you're tempted every day. Think about it. Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are. He can have empathy with you, no matter what your situation. He knew what it was like to be poor. He knew what it was like to grieve. He knew what it was like, especially, to be rejected. You know, as a counselor, this is one of the most main problems with humanity. Rejection. People feel so rejected so often in many different areas of their life. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected, did he not? He's been through it all. And we can never say, which many people do, Jesus, you don't understand what I'm going through. Oh yes, he does. He does. He's been there. Yet through all these temptations and all these sufferings, he remained without sin. Friends, the incarnate one, the incarnate I Am, who is Jesus, never sinned. But he carried all our sins. He paid our dues. God the Father made, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God the Father made Jesus, who never knew sin, to be sin. Not sins with an S. I've said that before, I think, when I've preached. Not sins with an S. He made him to be sin. So there was darkness when he was on the cross. He couldn't be looked at for that while of darkness, because sin came upon him. No one knew what he looked like when sin came upon him. Sin is the very nature of the devil. It was our nature before we were born again. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. So that we could have the righteousness of God. And only if we have the righteousness of God given to us can we enter in to the throne room of the Father. Can we enter into heaven itself? We are righteous, not because we are good people, but because we have the righteousness that Jesus has given us. Praise God for the incarnation. Praise God for the incarnation. I love the incarnation. I hate Christmas and all that it's become, but I love the incarnation. He took all my guilt. He took all my shame, all my sin. They have been cast, as it were, into the deepest ocean in June. You nearly stole this bit. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says that he trampled our sin under his feet and cast them into the deepest ocean. That means they are forgotten. Forgotten. Into the deepest of ocean. And my wife got saved because of that scripture. She read a book by Corrie Ten Boom called Tramp for the Lord. And in that book, Corrie quoted that scripture. But she added a wee bit on the end of it in brackets and said, he casts our sins into the deepest of ocean, and in brackets puts a sign up, no fishing. And that's just what June was talking about today. We tend to do that, do we not? Dig things up, always going back to the past. It is behind us. It is behind us. No fishing allowed. No fishing allowed. He can only be a savior for those who receive him and his sacrifice. Hebrews 5:9 says he can be the source of eternal salvation only to those who obey him. If you are here today and you have never received the great I am, if you have never received the great incarnate one who became that tiny baby for you, you can receive him as your savior right now, today. He can only save you with your okay. You can't cry out, Jesus, why don't you save me? You've got to be willing to be saved. He came to his own, John 1, 11 and 12 says. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who did receive him, he would receive them. There was no room at the inn, was there? The scripture says. Will you make room in your heart for the incarnate one? Lord, we praise you and worship you, the great I am. Lord, to meditate upon these things, to know that the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever we might call him, the great I am, was the eternal Son who declared it to the Pharisees in the New Testament. Before Abraham was, I am, you said, Jesus. Thank you. Help us to meditate upon these things. Help us to really see you for who you are, the great and mighty I am. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you.